We will read Solomon's dedicatory prayer for the new temple. Second Chronicles chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. But I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel, but the Lord said to David my father, Forasmuch as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hand. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood, and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and do, and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, and by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin which thou dost afflict them, when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants, and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting, or mildew, locusts, or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man, or of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee, to walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, aren't you? Doesn't this get you to wishing for a godly magistrate? Sure does, doesn't it? Well, that is not an untoward prayer, is it? To pray for a godly magistrate. Most certainly it is. I think we covered some of that this morning. Well, time is short, and it would be difficult to cover the entirety of this prayer. As I have kind of outlined it, let me bring up the outline, and we'll kind of talk through the points that Solomon brings up and make some application. First of all, Solomon performs the public ceremony of dedication for the temple. He says, not my father, but me. The Lord is faithful, and he, Solomon, is a type of Christ. So, there is a bit of the pressing of the sovereignty of God here. It is very interesting that there are some things for which we would desire, like David, desiring to build a temple for the Lord. What does the Lord tell him? It's a good thing that you desired it, but I don't want you to do it. It's not for you to do that. That's interesting, isn't it? I think it's interesting. It piqued my interest when I started thinking about that. There are many things that are good and desirous, but not everything is for everybody. This speaks of contentment with station, doesn't it? speaks of a particular contentment with the station that the Lord has given to us, and how much heartache and much wickedness comes from a discontentment with station. If David had mourned and walked, you know, in sackcloth before the Lord because he just didn't get to build the temple like he wanted to, what a terrible thing that would have been. Remember, Moses asked the Lord a second time whether he might be able to go and to lead the people into the land of promise. And the Lord says, I'll let you go up to Pisgah and see it, but don't ask me about this again. Remember that? So there are some things where the Lord says, it's good that you've desired this, but it's not your job. I was talking with someone just this last week about parachurch organizations, and he had a conversation with another person who said, well, this is not really a parachurch organization, it's a parafamily organization. And I started thinking about that. Parafamily, what does that mean? It's a good desire that many folks have that are in these parachurch organizations when they see a lack. But to put in something that is not appointed to fill the gap, well, you see, that's not particularly what we're after, is it? This particular parafamily organization, if you will, emphasizes male headship, as they should. And so I wonder if the husbands are not doing their job, if they would be in favor of a para-husband organization, or how about the wives stepping into those places? You see, there are things that we can desire that are good things to be desired, but it may not be our place, it may not be our station to flow into those desires. Kind of sets us back on our heels a moment, helps us to think that there is indeed an order that God has established. And having an order that God has established, it's very important that we follow that order instead of pressing ahead. Oh, it's a good thing to build the temple. I'll go ahead and build it. If that would have been David's attitude, then what would we have had? Well, we would have had the destruction of this wondrous type of David's greater son, right? You see, the Lord had a different plan. So this speaks to us about contentment, about that if it's someone else's job, rather than to pick it up ourselves, to pray that they would do all that the Lord has commanded them to do, that they would step into those positions, rather than providing false props and unbiblical remedies to perceived problems. Very interesting application as I was thinking about that this week. All right, so then let's note his appearance before the people. First of all, he set up a scaffold so all could see him. The scaffold is curiously about the same size as the altar. So I'm assuming that scaffold was later used as the priests ascended to that altar to offer the sacrifices, since they didn't have elevators or cranes. I'm thinking that scaffold did a double duty, that it started out as that dedicatory platform upon which Solomon first stood and then kneeled, so that the people could see him and see his abject humility before the Lord. I mean, when in the world would you ever expect to see a king kneeling? And yet we did that day. We saw Solomon kneel before the Lord, confessing that he is what? King of kings, Lord of lords. So we have Solomon's great humility before the people, and once again, what a great thing it is for a magistrate to confess that he is ruled by the King of Kings. What a great antidote that is to his subjects, isn't it? For them to remain in their stations, and for the king to remain in his station, and how that there is indeed within kings and other leaders and rulers and those who are in authority, if they do what is right, how it inculcates in those who are under them, under their authority, how it inculcates in them also right doing. So the good example of Solomon here is quite instructive to us all. Instructive to take example from authorities that do well, and as those of us who are in authority to do well in those authority positions, that we inculcate right doing in those who look to us. And then also note his prayer. He prays stretching forth his hands toward heaven. And this, of course, is a statement of intimacy and acceptance with the Lord. And so Solomon believes that he has a hearing. He is praying in faith. He is praying according to God's will as he understands it. And so he has a strong assurance that his prayer is heard. Again, our Lord Jesus Christ is a God who hears prayer and mediates that prayer to his Father. What was that encouragement that we read from... who was the first quotation by this morning? David Dixon, commenting on Psalm 4:1. Thank you. That's right, it was from David Dixon, who says, "We have a God in heaven to hear us, a Christ in heaven to mediate for us, and a Spirit to help us to pray." With all of these helps, do you think God is forward or not forward to hear your prayer? The answer is obvious, isn't it? To ask the question is to answer it. All right, so then we note his prayer. First of all, he begins with praise. His prayer begins with praise for God's being, for God's covenant faithfulness, for the promises and the fulfillment of those promises that God has given. He then has a few requests. That the Lord would do what He has said. This is an interesting request. Lord, do what You've said. Of course, what this is a tacit approbation and subjection of oneself to the will of God, right? When someone says, "Lord, I've heard Your promises, fulfill Your promises," we are giving our hearty assent and heartfelt agreement and our acknowledgement that this being the Lord's will is our best good. And so Solomon then prays that the Lord would do what he has promised. He returns again to praise. He says that the Lord is greater than his creation. He is greater than the temple that he is about to build. That he is transcendent, and yet he has chosen to place his name there. And so we have once again that Solomon understands the great transcendence and the immanence of God. Transcendence and immanence. And when we get to the Sermon on the Mount, in the preface to the Sermon on the Mount, "Our Father which art in heaven," we will press those doctrines once again, the transcendence and the immanence of God. All right, so then he has several requests which follow. Let's just run through them quickly. He says, "Have respect unto the prayer of thy servant." In other words, give me a hearing. "Be favorable unto this house, put thy name there, hear our prayer and forgive us." That's the first section. Then he says, "Perform justice for the prayer offered in this place." In other words, when there is a case to be brought and it is heard before these thy holy men that are appointed to judge, perform justice. So that in the decisions of the judges, we might as a people hope. Not grouse, but hope. All right, so then he says, "Cause us to repent and hear our repentance. Cause us to know that thou knowest our hearts, and thereby cause us to fear thee." And I'm summarizing what he says. Because God knows our hearts, we can fool men, but we cannot fool God. And so Solomon says, "Thou who knowest the hearts of all, as we know this, help us to fear thee," he says. All right, then he says, "Hear the cause of the stranger," even the stranger who would come to this house. Hear him as well. You remember what Jesus said? "My house shall be called a house of prayer for Israel." No. "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Even the stranger, Solomon says, is to come and to call upon the name of the Lord here. Then he says, "Maintain our cause against our enemies, and if through thy judgment and chastisement we are put to the worst by our enemies and carried away captive, forgive us and cause us to return to thy favor." In the land of our captivity, he says, help us to look unto thee, which is part of our sermon this morning, where we took a look at Daniel, who, according to this command of Solomon's, according to this prayer of Solomon's, three times in the day looked toward Jerusalem and prayed for the release of those captives from Babylon, that they might return to Jerusalem. Then he says, "Hear us, arise into thy resting place, equip thy priests, cause thy people to rejoice, turn toward us, and remember," I'm going to call it the gospel, "the mercies of David." Right? Isaiah calls the sure mercies of David the very gospel in Isaiah 55. And so I believe this is what Solomon is pressing here as well. The mercies of David. Well, there's a lot of instruction there that we can receive from Solomon's prayer. Praise and thanksgiving. Requests in times of trouble. Thankfulness in times of prosperity. We learn that it is God who causes us to turn unto Him. We learn that it is God who turns His face toward us. All these things speak of the grace of God and that what we call divine monergism in our salvation, that it is indeed a unilateral effort on God's part, for should it wait on us and our efforts, should our salvation wait upon us and upon our efforts, all would be lost. All right, thus ends the reading then of 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of psalms. Turn with me in your psalter.